Now, verse 1 of this chapter, of course, is really the introduction to the story of Samson. For some 400 years after the death of Joshua, the time of the judges, what would happen would be that the people of Israel would sin. Then God would judge them and deliver them over to their enemies. Then they in turn would cry to the Lord for a deliverer, and he would send one. And after a period of time, that judge would pass on and they would sin again, and so it went on in a circle like that. This is the very situation that we're at when we read here of Samson's arrival on the scene. You will notice the state of the land. Verse 1 tells us, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Now, what was this evil that they did? We need to ascertain that first of all. Go you back for a moment, if you will, to Judges chapter 2. And you will see there in the verse 11. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Chapter 3 and verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Turn over to chapter 8 and verse 33 of the same book of Judges. Chapter 8, 33. It came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. Chapter 10 and the verse 6. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And listen to this. And served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. Verse 10. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. So you see from these verses, beloved, that time and again, the evil that these people did was to forsake the Lord and serve Balaam and the groves and all the gods of the Philistines. Hard to imagine that the covenant people of God would get themselves into such a state of apostasy that they would forsake God altogether and serve Balaam. And yet that's exactly what happened. And if you look at the history of Israel and the history of the church, you'll discover the very same thing. You remember when Jesus Christ came into this earth and lived among men. We read in John 5 that there was a feast of the Jews. Now you might read that and just let it pass and think nothing more of it, but there's a very significant thought in that word. You see, that feast of the Jews was, when it was initiated, called the Feast of the Lord. It was the Lord's feast. But because Judaism had so apostatized that they were far from God, they were far from their religious foundation, and it was just then referred to, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, as a feast of the Jews. The Lord was not in the thing. And that's in the days of Christ. And here we have in the days of Samson, and the days prior to Samson, even after the death of Gideon, we have read, idolatry. And anywhere that idolatry, beloved, prevails, you have got a vile and immoral religion. Idolatry in all its forms is an abomination to God. I have been in churches in various parts of this world of ours. Churches that are coming down with idols and icons. It's an abomination. It's immoral. It's vile. And I tell you this, bad doctrine leads to bad conduct. And we read there in that text in Judges 13:1 that the children of Israel did evil again. It was no new thing. The book of Judges records on 8 occasions that Israel did evil. The one we have read tonight is the 8th one. You'll find others in chapter 2:11, 3:7, 3:12, twice, 4 verse 1 and 10 verse 6. And on 4 of those occasions, it reads, did evil again. This was something that was continuous. They never learned the lesson. They never learned the lessons of the past. There's a sense, I suppose, we could say that's true of our own nation, and that's true of our own country here in Ulster. We never learn the lessons of the past. In fact, the cry of today is, forget the past. Live in the present for the future. A famous statesman once said, the country that forgets its past commits political suicide. And I believe you can put a spiritual dimension to that as well. We need to remember what God did before. Isn't that our first verse in Romans? These things were written aforetime for our learning. We should not forget. They did evilly. That's the state the land was in. But you'll notice that this was all done in the sight of the Lord. He saw this. Folks, listen. God sees everything. You don't take our God by surprise. No matter what you do, no matter what you try to do, God knows all about it. Jeremiah records these words in verse 17 of chapter 16. Mine eyes are upon all their ways, good and bad. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Did you know that God even knows your thoughts? The psalmist declares in Psalm 139 and in verse 2, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. How often we read in John's Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, He knew what was in the heart of man. He perceived their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking within themselves. And they were astounded when he started to answer their unwritten thoughts. And when God saw this, and this is the thing, you know, that frightens me at times. When God saw this, he did something about it. Judges 13:1 finishes with these words, The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. 40 years. 40 in scriptures, the number of probation, the number of testing. But you will know here, God delivered them into the hand of the Philistine. Why? Because of the sin of the people of God. Look at the history of our province and try and apply it here and ask yourself the question, is this what happened? It's worth thinking about, is it not? Because the instrument that God used here was the Philistines. There's so much involved with Samson, as we'll see in later nights. You'll read of them in Genesis 21 and 22 and 34. You'll read that Abraham encountered them, so did Isaac. They're mentioned also in Exodus and Joshua. However, they really come to prominence in the story of Samson. Here was a people who lived in a very small part in the southwestern corner of what was called Palestine. Their western border was the Mediterranean Sea. A small nation. There were only 5 cities in that nation of any significance. But by Samson's time, they had great power. And until the time of David, that carried on, and then they faded away. Israel was a much larger nation than the Philistines. Yet, the Philistines overcame them. You see, brethren and sisters, what sin can do to a nation. You see what sin can do to an individual. You'll see what it did to Samson. And they overcame them to such an extent, you know, that we read in 1 Samuel 13 that the people of Israel weren't even allowed to have a blacksmith to sharpen their farming implements. They had such authority over Israel that they couldn't even go and get repair work done, just in case they would maybe make swords and spears and so on. That's what they did to them. You say to me, but preacher, I could never be at that position. That could never happen to me, and that could never happen to my church. There was a verse of scripture quoted in the prayer meeting before this service, and I think maybe even quoted tonight, and certainly it's on the little leaflet. It's the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Folks, listen, you might be the strongest Christian in Garva and in the county all around you, but I want to tell you that within you, you're capable of becoming a Samson. And Samson did things in his life that were obnoxious and vile and sinful, as we'll see. We have within us all the capacity to do great wrong. Now that's a sort of an introduction to his story. We need to come to the story itself. He was unquestionably a unique character. All the other judges that are named in the book that ruled the country were adults when they were introduced to the scriptures. Not so with Samson. His coming was announced, as was his birth. And I didn't know this until I started to look at his life. One quarter of the life story of Samson is given over to the meeting of the angel of the Lord with Samson's parents. 25% of what's written about Samson is summed up in the encounter between the angel and Manoah and his wife. Therefore, folks, it must be very important. And I want us to think in the closing moments, and let me assure you of something. You may be 5 minutes later tonight, after the hour or a little, but I can assure you that I do not preach lengthy sermons. I know I took off my watch, as you saw, I'm sure. Most of you saw me take off that watch. I know that we have preachers in the church and they need to bring in a calendar, not so much as a watch. But you'll not have that problem with this preacher, I can tell you that. But I want you to think firstly here of the meeting itself. In verse 2 of Judges 13, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. The angel came first to Manoah's wife. Does that remind you of the fact that the angel first appeared to Mary to tell her that she would bear the Christ, the one who would be Emmanuel? The interesting thing about this lady, Samson's mother, she was nameless. Did you notice that? Her name, as far as I know, is never given in the Bible. Manoah, her husband, his name was found some 18 times in Scripture. And that tells me something that's very wonderful, especially for the ordinary Christian in the pew. You don't have to be well known. You don't have to be famous in order to serve the Lord. She knew about Samson before her husband did. She was favored of God. An interesting study, just when we're thinking about study, a study of the ministry of the unnamed in the Bible. You know there were lots of folk in Scripture, you're never told their name, but they did great work. The two men that were involved, for example, when Peter and John were sent out by Jesus to meet with the people to get the upper room prepared for the Passover and the Last Supper, as we term it. You know, they met the man with the picture of him carrying the pick, which in itself was very strange, because that was the woman's job. But they were told, you'll see a man carrying this pitcher, and you'll go to him and he will take you to the room, and the man that owns the room will give the room. And they did these things, and it happened without question. Were not told their names at all. Oh, but friend, the importance of what they did, for in that upper room we have the institution of the Lord's Supper, one of the two ordinances of the church. What happened there was of vital importance, and yet the people were not named. Neither are the folk that owned the little donkey on which the Lord Jesus sat to be brought in to the nation. First time I ever spoke in public, took a service and tried to preach, I preached on that little donkey. It's a very interesting thing, and I'm digressing, I apologize, but it's an interesting study in itself. I don't know the name of the person who owned the animal. The Bible doesn't tell us, but what a job that little creature did. Did you know that the Bible says in Exodus 13 and 13 that every firstling of the ass has to be atoned for? It says it has to be redeemed, and if it's not redeemed, you're to break its neck. So that little donkey that carried Christ into Jerusalem was redeemed by blood. You see, the lesson's very simple. You can't really do the Lord's work if you're not redeemed. You've got to be saved. And I like the thought of the Savior mounting up on the back of that little animal, and it completely yielded to him. Didn't kick or fight or object. And with all its strength, it bore the Son of God through the gates of Jerusalem. What for? To bring him to the people. And I'm sure nobody in the crowd that day ever looked twice at that wee donkey. But the eyes of them all were on Jesus. Isn't that the Christian's task in life? To bring Christ to the people. But redemption, of course, that's important. But what I'm saying is, Mrs. Manoah was nameless. There are folk right through the Bible who do great work and we're not told their names. Don't look for fame. Don't look for prominence in the work of God. Don't have that spirit of old Diotrephes, of whom it saith he loved to have the preeminence. God wants you to be a prominent place in the church. He'll bring you there. And friend, if God doesn't bring you there, don't ever try to get there. It'll be a disaster. You don't need fame, you see. Just need faith. She was nameless, and something else about her, she was childless. For in verse 2, we're told that his wife was barren. Now, it was a great reproach to have no children. In the Jewish culture, in Hebrew history, you were sort of looked upon as someone who must be out of favor with God because you've no children. That certainly was not the case with this woman, nor is it the case at all generally. But here's the wonderful thing. Here was a meeting between this dear, barren woman and the angel of the Lord. 23 times in the book of Judges, you will read that phrase, the angel of the Lord. 13 of those times, you'll find it in this account of this meeting. I believe this is what is called in theology a theophany. Now that's a big sounding term. But if I say a Christophany, it might help you more to understand what it means. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is actually an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to the incarnation. Right back in the Garden of Eden, you'll read that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Oh, who is the Word? It's Him. Christ is the Logos. He was the one walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He's the one that spoke to Moses from the bush that burned and was not consumed. He's the one that was in the fire with the three Hebrew children. He was the one that was in the den of lions with Daniel. He's the one who was in the ship with the disciples when it was almost capsized. And he's the one that's talking here to this dear lady. And if you want to know more about that, just go down in Judges 13 to verse 22. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." We have seen God. They looked upon Jesus prior to his incarnation in the manger in Bethlehem. What a meeting. What a meeting. When a poor, barren, broken, guilty sinner meets Christ. Oh, beloved, listen, that's what the gospel's all about. When someone lost and undone meets with the fair and lovely Son of God and says, "Christ for me, the hope of glory." That's a great meeting. Have you ever met the Lord? Do you know Him? Have you encountered Him on the journey of life? Let me go very quickly from the meeting to the message, because time, as ever, is marching on. You'll notice in verses 3, 4 and 5, that her barrenness is emphasized. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not." You might think, well, she didn't need to hear that, she knew it right well. But you see, in the gospel, in the encounters with Jesus Christ, you've got to hear about your lack, your need. Before, like her, you hear about your hope. For he says this, "Although you're barren and bear not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Science could only tell us in recent years whether the child that a woman carried in the womb was male or female. This is thousands of years before any advances in medical science. The angel said to her, the Lord said to her, "You'll bear a son." You see, friend, the gospel shows you your utter ruin, then reveals to you who is your redemption. Remember Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. That's where we all stand by nature, in death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You've got to know about the death that sin brings before you can know about the life that Jesus brings. And here it is. There was a great number of women in the Bible who waited a long time to conceive a child. We think of Sarah, Rachel, of Hannah, of Elizabeth. And sometimes it's quality we should be looking for rather than quantity. We must also learn to be patient. Like the psalmist who said, "I waited for the Lord my God." Now there's two things about Samson before his birth that suggest it. First of all, in verse 5, he was to be a Nazarite. Now not a Nazarene. A Nazarene and a Nazarite are two entirely different things. Jesus was called a Nazarene simply because that's where he was from. Anyone who lived in Nazareth was a Nazarene. But the Nazarite was very special. Now, the Lord Jesus had all the characteristics of the Nazarite. Sadly, Samson, as we see in the next few nights, did not. But Samson was to live a life of separation. That's what the verb means, from which the word Nazarite comes. It means to separate, to be separate. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Separation in our day is just as much an issue as it was in his day. And there is a separation from ecclesiastical uncleanness, there has to be. But the greatest separation of all, beloved, is to be separate unto God. And not only was to be a separate man, but he was to be a serving man. For we're told here that he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice, begin to deliver. He didn't break the Philistines, he just shook them. But he had within him the power to break them. But because of disobedience, because of his moral weaknesses, he didn't break them. I like the idea here that Manoah's wife goes to her husband and she speaks to him about the man she met and about the message that she heard. Here is a lesson for every child of God. Your conversation should be about the man that you met, the man Christ Jesus, and about the message that you heard. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And Manoah's wife goes to her husband with this tremendous word. I've been in touch with God. And he has told me that I'm going to have a son. And that son has to be a Nazarite. Oh, there's so much more here. But I just want to conclude tonight very quickly. We have looked for a moment at the meeting and the message. But there is here the moment. And what an important moment it is. The moment of Samson's birth. A moment that would have brought, after travail and pain, great joy to this woman. At last, the Lord has opened my womb and given me a child. The joy would be so great as it is in any home when a child is born. But you'll notice that in Scripture here, it goes very quickly from his birth to his work. We're told the woman bare a son, called his name Samson. What a testimony this is just coming now. Oh, if this had been true of this man for the rest of his life, what a difference it would have made. It says the child grew and the Lord blessed him. That's it, friend. The Lord blessed him. Someone said to Dr. Paisley once when they met him, "The Lord bless you, brother. May the Lord bless you, brother." And he said, "Well, I intend to let him." That's right, you know. You can let him bless you. The great thing about our God, folks, is this. He blesses us even when we don't deserve to be blessed. And it tells us clearly, unambiguously, the Lord blessed him and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. We said at the start, this man's great strength didn't stem from his physique. I remember when I was just a lad, and that's going back a wee while, before all these famous film stars developed these huge muscles and bodies that they have, there was an advert used to be in the local papers, in the English papers, by a man called Charles Atlas. Now, there's some of you here that are as old as I am, and I dare venture a few that are maybe older, but you may have seen that. Showed you this 7-stone weakling on the beach, and this guy coming and kicking sand in his face and giving him a rough time. Well, then he went and he worked out and he developed these huge muscles and went back and hit this guy a slap in the face, and it was good that he did. But that's the idea you get when you think of Samson. You think of a man with huge muscles. I don't think that's the case at all. It may have been. We haven't seen him. We don't know. We'll find out when we get to glory, because he's there too, in spite of all his wrong. You know, I think maybe he just looked pretty ordinary. But his strength stemmed from the Spirit of the Lord. And we'll see in the coming night something of Samson's exploits and Samson's work. But folks, that's just the introduction. That's why it's important, you see, to try and get back to each of the meetings. Because you'll see as you go right through his life, where he went astray, what he did that he ought not to have done, and the problems he encountered. And he was a great man. This man fought a lion with his bare hands and killed it with ease. Would you face a lion even with a shotgun in your hand or a machine gun? You'd need to be pretty accurate if you only get one crack at it. He went right in there barehanded and defeated the lion. Now we're going to see that he was wrong to do that, but that's for another night. I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts and encourage us even in the days to come, that we'll keep coming back for the meetings this week. We'll hand back to Mr. Patterson, please. Thank you, Robert.